would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark. As we continue on in our study today, we come to the end of chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 down through the end of the chapter, which is verse 41. There we read these words. On that day, when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Our Father, we have read in the book of Mark in earlier sections the reminder, the call for the disciples to hear if they have ears to hear. And this morning we want to have ears to hear from you, from your word. So we pray that your spirit would be at work, taking what is said from these broken lips and applying them into the lives and the hearts and the minds of all of your people that are gathered here. We pray that you would do this because we want you to be glorified. We want you to receive the glory that you so deserve. But Father, also we want you to bless us and we want you to make us a blessing. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think of a time when you were absolutely helpless, where you wanted to help, desperate to help, but powerless to do so. I can remember a time like that back when I was serving as an intern at a church in the hometown where Stephanie and I grew up. It was the summer and I was an intern working with the high schoolers and the middle schoolers at the church. And we decided to take the youth on a canoe trip. Stephanie and I served as chaperones. It was a beautiful day. It was a perfect day for a canoe trip on the Whitewater River in eastern Indiana. We had an uneventful morning in the course of the canoes going down the river. No problems, no big issues coming up. And we stopped for lunch on a sandbar that was in the middle of the river. Right after lunch, we started out again, and we had to push our canoes out to the right side of the sandbar and to navigate between the sandbar and the right bank of the river in order to be able to get back onto the main part of the river, and on we go down the river. The problem was is that over on the right bank, as we were just passing the sandbar, there was a tree, a rather large tree, that had submerged into the water. There were branches, big branches, sticking out of the water. And it was dangerous. If you swung the canoes too far out to the right as you came off of the sandbar, you would be heading right into this tree. And because of the tree and the way it was submerged, the current was very strong there, pulling everything towards it. Well, Stephanie and I, as chaperones, decided we would wait and let everybody else go first so that we could help them and make sure that they didn't go into the current and get over next to the tree. And one by one, the canoes with all of the youth headed out. And then it was just Stephanie and I left. You know what's coming, don't you? We pushed our canoe out, and I was in the back steering, and I oversteered the canoe and got us too close to the bank. And sure enough, we started heading straight for the submerged tree. The current picked us up, and despite my best efforts, there was nothing I could do, and the canoe slammed into the branches of the tree. Stephanie hit the branch. The canoe actually went under that branch, and Stephanie and the front end of the canoe were gone. I couldn't see them. Eventually, the canoe continued to slide forward into the branch until I was pinned between the canoe and the branch with the water pulling against me. Eventually, it pulled the canoe right out from underneath me, and both the canoe and I went under the water and popped out some 30 feet downriver. As I came up out of the water and started to get my bearings, that's when I heard Stephanie crying out. She had gone under the water, and the shirt that she was wearing over the top of her bathing suit had gotten snagged on one of the branches under the water. She was barely able to stand in the water because it was so strong, but she couldn't get free because her shirt was snagged. There I was, 10 feet from Stephanie. I couldn't get any closer to her because of the current, and she couldn't get free. It was utter helplessness. I was desperate to get to her to help her, but I was entirely powerless to do so. Well, what did we do? Well, I wish I could tell you that we started to pray. I think probably Stephanie did. And I wish I could tell you that no curse words crossed my mind or my lips, but I think they probably did as well. But as we stood there in the rushing water, trying to figure out how we were going to rescue Stephanie, God provided the answer. The shirt that she was wearing over the top of her suit began to tear, and the stick, the branch let loose, and she went under and was able to get free from the tree. The whole thing probably lasted 5 or 10 minutes. It seemed like it lasted an hour. So much so that I can even remember its crystal clear details today. And the whole scenario was bad enough, but the even worse part was when we finally caught up with the rest of the high schoolers and middle schoolers and the questions that came. What have you guys been doing? Why did you steer your canoe into the branch? You told us to stay away from the tree. At the end of Mark chapter 4, we have a story that involves another body of water, a boat, a crisis, and a moment of desperate helplessness. The outcome was very different in this story in Mark chapter 4, but it ends with a question, just like our scenario with our situation ended with questions. But the question that this passage ends with is the most important question that all of us in this room must answer today. Let's look and see what happened in this story. If you'll turn again to Mark chapter 4 and look at the beginning verses in verse 35, we get a little bit of the context of what was happening here. Mark writes chapter 4 in such a way as to help us to understand that all of these events in chapter 4 were taking place over the course of one day. Now, there's a bit of a parenthesis that takes place in the middle where we read that Jesus later was alone with the disciples and answered some of the questions they were having about the parables in the middle part of the passage. But this whole event, all the events of chapter 4 were taking place in the context of a day. And Mark is pointing out to us in verse 35 that the day is at the end. It's the evening. It's been a long day. It's been a tiring day. And Jesus is tired. And so he tells them that it's time for them to get away from the crowds, to get away from the people, and to have some time to get some refreshment. And so he says, let's go across the sea. Let's go across the water. Now you'll notice he said, let us go across to the other side. The other side of what he's talking about is the Sea of Galilee. And we need to understand that the Sea of Galilee was a big lake. It was about 64 square miles. At its deepest, it was about 140 feet deep. Did a little research, and that would be about the fifth largest lake in the state of Minnesota. This was a big lake. And they were in a boat, we're told. It would have been a fishing boat. And in the 1980s or 1990s, sometime during that time period, in this place in the world, right around Capernaum, which is where they were, where Jesus and Peter were staying, right on the Sea of Galilee, some archaeologists unearthed a boat. And they did some carbon dating of it and figured out that it came back to about the first century. So they found a boat that would have been very similar to the kind of boats that Jesus and the disciples were in this story. The boat that they found, the hull of it, was about 27 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high. That's kind of important for you to understand, because this is not just a small little boat. It's not an enormous boat, but it's not a small boat. It would be about the length of the beam across here. And it was about the width of 5 chairs. And it was the height a little bit smaller than, shorter than the pulpit. Okay, this is a significant size boat. And this boat could hold about 15 people in it. We read that Jesus and the disciples were in a boat, and there were other boats going along with them too. And then we read in verse 37 that as they were in the boat and as they were heading across the lake, they encountered a storm. Now, notice that it says that it was evening that they started out on this journey. They would have had expectations that the sea would be calm, because in the evenings, the Sea of Galilee tends to be very calm. But not on this night. Because what we read in verse 37 is that a great windstorm arose. Now, another little factual information. The Sea of Galilee is about 628 feet below sea level. And around the Sea of Galilee are bluffs and hills and small mountains, so that it creates kind of a basin effect. And in those hills and bluffs are gorges or small areas where the wind could actually come through. Wind off of the Mediterranean Sea, wind off of the desert would be funneled down through and onto the Sea of Galilee. They would whip up storms. Storms would whip up very suddenly. And the wind and the waves of the Sea of Galilee would come up very violently. The waves, we're told here in this passage, there was a great windstorm, and the waves were, Mark tells us, breaking into the boat. The word that he uses there, the tense of the verb, actually tells us that the waves kept on crashing into the boat. And Matthew's account of this passage, he uses the word here, seismos, where we get our word seismic, as in seismic activity. You understand what he's saying is that those, it's like the whole lake was shaking. The waves were crashing into the boat. This was a violent and sudden storm that had overtaken these boats and the disciples and Jesus. And we read that the boat started to fill with water. Now, if you've ever been out on the water before and had a storm come up or been in a storm on the water, you know how scary it can be. If you're in a boat and the boat is starting to take on water, it is dark out. You can't really see the flashes of thunder, and you see the darkness of the clouds. This was a scary situation. In fact, even these veteran fishermen were scared and panicked. Well, where was Jesus? Where was Jesus in this situation? He was with them in the boat, we read in verses 38 and 39. But he was in the stern, that's the back of the boat. And what was he doing in the back of the boat? He was sleeping on a cushion. Here in the midst of this incredible storm, Jesus is in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow, curled up on a pillow. The men were, we read at the end of verse 38, they woke Jesus up and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, we have to give the disciples a little bit of credit, because they do recognize Jesus as teacher or rabbi. They're recognizing that if they want to get help in this situation, they need to call and wake up Jesus, because he's the one that can get them safely to shore. But we also have to discredit the disciples just a bit, because the tone of the language that they use was something of rebuke. "Jesus, are you crazy? You're sleeping. Are you not concerned that we are going to die? Do you not see what's happening around us? Do you not see the waves that are crashing in? Do you not see the water here in the boat that you're sleeping in?" There is this tone of rebuke that is being given to Jesus. "Aren't you concerned for us? Why are you indifferent to our trouble?" Well, we read that Jesus woke up in verse 39, "And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" It's interesting the way that Mark words this, that Jesus rebuked the storm. He told the storm to be still. The words literally mean quiet, shut up. Jesus stands up and speaks to the storm. Be quiet, be still, be at peace. These are actually the same words that Jesus used back in chapter 1 when he silenced the demon. Be quiet, be still, be at peace. Now, it had to have been a bit odd, don't you think? Jesus wakes up. Whether he sits up or stands, we don't know, but he speaks to the storm. Wouldn't that have been a little odd on Thursday if you had gone outside in the midst of the blizzard that was coming down and you started yelling into the sky to the storm? Right? If you looked out your window and you saw a neighbor standing out in the middle of the street where there were no cars because we were under threat of death if we went outside, yelling at the sky, telling the storm to be quiet, to be at peace, to shut up, you would think it was a little crazy. And the disciples looking at Jesus, wondering, what is he doing? Until they saw what happened. At the end of verse 39, we read that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The waves subsided, the wind stopped, and it was tranquil. This wasn't the first time that God had spoken and controlled nature. Certainly, it reminds us of Genesis 1 and 2 when God spoke and creation happened. God speaks again and creation once again listens. Now Jesus, after he has done this incredible thing, addresses the disciples. What does he say to them in verse 40? "Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith? Do you still not believe in me? Do you still not trust me? Do you still not have faith in me?" This is actually the third rebuke in this story. The first rebuke happened when the disciples woke up Jesus. They rebuked Jesus. Why aren't you doing something? Don't you care for us? The second rebuke happened as Jesus woke up and he rebuked the storm. And now we see this third rebuke happening as Jesus rebukes his disciples. And how did they respond in verse 41? They, that's the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They were filled with great fear, we read here in this verse. This is actually the third use of the word great in this passage, too. Did you see the other two? It's actually the Greek word megas. There was, in verse 37, a great or a mega storm. And in verse 39, there was a great or a mega calm. And now here in verse 41, there's a great or a mega fear by the disciples. Mark is underscoring the fact to us that the fear that the disciples have now is even greater than the fear that they had when they were in the boat as the storm was beating against it and the waves were coming in and it was filling up with water. Here they were face to face with the omnipotent, sovereign, creator God of the universe. The disciples had seen Jesus heal. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him teach amazing things with authority. But now they are filled with a mega fear as they come face to face with the Almighty Sovereign God. And their response is to look at one another and say, "Who is this? Who has control over the wind and the sea and the weather and creation like this?" Now, we don't get anything from Mark here in terms of what the disciples were thinking about other than those questions that they asked. But they had to have other things going through their mind. These were, for the most part, men who had grown up as Jews in the Jewish culture and tradition. They would have been taught the Old Testament from the time that they were little, from the time that they could listen and hear. They would have been taught the Word of God that we have in the Old Testament. They would have known Psalm 107 that we read earlier in our service. They would have heard in Psalm 107 that God was the one who was in control of the elements and the sea and the wind and the creation. That God is the one who calms the storms, as we read in Psalm 107. That He is the one that quiets the winds, as we read in Psalm 107. That He is the one that causes the waves to cease. As they felt the fear that they felt, they would have been reminded. They would have reminded themselves that in the Old Testament, when people had that kind of fear, it was when they came face to face with God. Whether it was Moses or Jacob or Elijah or Isaiah or Ezekiel, when people came face to face with the sovereign, omnipotent God, they feared and were in great awe. These men would have known Isaiah chapter 43 that talks about God promising to be with His people as they pass through the waters. These waters that would not overtake them. And they had to think, these disciples had to think of Jonah. They would have known the story of Jonah very well, and they would have thought to themselves all of the similarities of what is happening in their midst and what had happened to Jonah. Jonah was in a boat, and he was on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and a great storm arose, and the people on the boat were afraid and panicking. And Jonah was in the boat, and he was asleep. And the people in the boat went and woke up Jonah that he might pray to his God and help them. And Jonah woke up and he provided the solution for the people in the midst of the storm. The disciples had to have thought of Jonah, and they had to have thought of all of the similarities with what they were experiencing as Jesus was in their presence, but they also would have seen the differences. The storm in Jonah was meant to keep Jonah from running away from doing God's work. The storm that they were facing in Mark chapter 4 was so that God could do His work in the midst of His people and prove Himself to them. The people woke up Jonah so that he could pray to his God to save them. In the story in chapter 4 in Mark, they woke up God Himself that God may save them. Jonah was thrown overboard to calm the storm. Jesus simply spoke, and the sea and the waves and the wind were calmed. And then there's an amazing thing that takes place. It's sometime after these events that we read in Mark chapter 4. Not sure exactly how long, but it wouldn't have been too long after these events. We read in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus is teaching and healing out in the city. And the religious authorities and teachers come to Him and they start pressing Him and they say, "Give us a sign that You are who You really are. Give us a sign that proves that You are who You say You are." And Jesus tells them that the only sign they're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And He goes on to tell them that He is greater than Jonah. Can you imagine what must have been going through the disciples' minds when they heard that? Not too long after having experienced this event on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus Himself. The disciples wrestling with all of these things that they know from their backgrounds and from their teaching and from their training. They're wrestling with all of this. And this is how the story ends. This is how Mark ends the story. It invites us to respond. The story ends with the question of the disciples. Who then is this? Who is this Jesus? Who has this kind of power? Who has this kind of authority? Who is so at peace in His own mind and His own heart and His own life that in the midst of such a storm like this, He could sleep? Who controls a storm? And this is the question that each one of us has to answer today before we leave. If you're here this morning and you're not someone who trusts in the Lord, you're not someone who calls themselves a Christian, someone who is skeptical, someone who is wrestling with the truths of what the Scriptures say, someone who has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no more important question for you to answer than this question that is asked today. Who then is this Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he the God-man, fully God and fully man? Is he the second person of the Trinity who was sent here to earth on a mission to purchase the redemption of his people? Is he the one who came to die on the cross to satisfy the wrath and the justice of God? Is he the one who has paid for the sins of his people with his own life of perfect obedience and love to his Father? Is he the one who has given his life in place of ours that we might be called children of God? Is he the one who has taken our sin on himself and given us his righteousness? Or isn't he? If he is, then the right response is for us to fear him. Not in the way of being afraid, but in a sense of awe and worship of him, that we would bow down before him and give our lives to him. Or is he just a crazy man? Is he just a good man, a lying man, a made-up man? God says that a day is coming when every single human being on the planet, past, present, and future, will stand before him and give an account for their life of all of the things that they've done and all of the things that they have not done. He will ask you, who is Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know and cling to him for your righteousness? Or are you relying upon your own good works to do that? That day, when we stand before the Creator God, that day is too late to answer this question. Today is the day to answer that question. And I would pray that you would not leave this place or not let the sun go down today before you have wrestled and come to a conclusion of who is this Jesus then. But that question is not just for those who don't believe in Jesus or who do not believe that they are Christians. It is also a question that Christians must answer. It is the disciples who are asking this question after all. It is the disciples. It is the believers in Jesus, the ones who are standing next to him in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, that are asking this question. In the midst of the storms of our lives, the question comes to us, am I trusting and believing that God loves me and cares for me and will provide for me according to his will? Do I believe and trust that God is in control and is working all things together for his glory? Whether there are storms going on in your personal life, or whether just the storms of being in this world are causing you to doubt, Jesus comes to you and says, who then am I? Do you believe in me and do you trust in me? In the midst of losing a job, in the midst of ongoing and sustained health challenges, in the midst of brokenness in your marriage, in the midst of desperately wanting to be married and God not providing a spouse for you, in the midst of watching people that you love and care for make stupid mistakes, in the midst of dark clouds that cover your heart and your mind and you can't seem to find encouragement, in the midst of the storms in your own personal life, do you believe and trust in Jesus? Do you believe and trust that God loves you and cares for you and will provide for you in every way according to his perfect will? Sometimes the storms are just as we live in this life that seems to be so antagonistic to the Christian faith. The storms of millions of children being slaughtered every year before they're even born. The storm of living in a world that seems to disregard and dismiss God's word as it talks about things like our sexuality and taking care of the resources that God gives to us, of caring for the poor and the needy in our midst, gossiping. In the midst of the storms of looking around and seeing injustice being done around our world through the slavery of women and children and the corruption of governments. But what God is calling you here today to believe and to trust is that he is God and that he is in control. A true and maturing faith is one that trusts God even if the storm in the midst of your life is not calmed. A true and maturing faith is one that trusts God even when the boat of our lives is filling up with water and the waves are crashing in around us. A true and maturing faith is one that trusts God even when it seems like He is distant or even indifferent to our situation. And why should we be people, as Christians, why should we be people that trust and believe in the goodness of God and His sovereign overseeing of all that takes place? It is because He has demonstrated to us how much He loves and cares for us. Do you understand that we know this even more than these disciples understood? For we know the full story. We are now looking back on the events that took place as Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for His people. Like Jonah, Jesus threw Himself into the midst of the storm. But it was a much greater storm that Jonah had to face. It was a much greater storm that these disciples had to face. It was the storm of God's wrath and His justice. He had all of God's wrath and justice poured out on him like a storm. And He says that He has known our names since before the creation of the world. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. He knows us intimately as His people. And He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might be called a child of God. God may not remove the storm, and He may not even calm the storm in the midst of it when you are afraid. But God has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He has promised to honor the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in forever paying for your sin and forever making you a child of God. He has promised to take every storm that we encounter and to use it for the building up and the strengthening and the maturing of our faith. And He has promised that there is a day coming when the storms that we face in this world will be a distant memory, a day that is coming when those storms in this life will pale in comparison with the beauty and the majesty and the enjoyment of heaven. And until that day, He gives us reminders from His Word and from His sacraments. As we come to this table, we come as people who need to be reminded of who God is and what He has done for us and how much He loves for us. We come as people who are needy to be reminded, who then is this Jesus? He is the one who came and gave His body for us and gave His blood for us. That is who this Lord Jesus is. That is how much God loves us and how much God has taken care of us and will in the midst of the storms of this life. And so as we eat and we drink, we remember. We consider. We force ourselves not to forget the steadfast love of our God. Let's pray together. Father, each person in this room has things going on in their lives, maybe in the distant past, maybe even things coming up in the near future that we don't even know about, that could very easily be called storms. Father, I pray that by the power of Your Word, by Your Spirit's work through Your sacrament, remind us of who You are. Remind us of who Jesus is and what He has done. Remind us that You are the sovereign Creator, omnipotent Creator, who also loves us with a love beyond what we can even imagine. And may that bring us comfort, Father, if in the midst of those storms You would choose in Your sovereign will not to lessen the storm or take the storms away from us, that You would give us strength as we go through them. And that, Father, somehow in the midst of that You would even build us up and mature our faith, that as we go through those storms, we would come out on the other side stronger disciples, stronger believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting and resting in Him. We pray it in His name. Amen.